music. I like that. I like that. This is just a good place to come and listen to somebody sing with anointing, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Let me get my notes out here. This morning I was talking about the supremacy of Christ and the supreme order of the deity. I don't like to say I don't care, because I do care, but what I'm trying to say, it doesn't make any difference what man believes the future is going to hold. God is in control of the future. Is that all right way to say it? And God knows exactly from the very beginning of your life tonight what's going on in your life. He knows what you don't know, what's going on in your life. And He knows how, and He has a plan to take care of you, regardless what the circumstances look like in your life. That's because God is the supreme commander over everything that exists. Amen? He's high and lifted up. He's going to guide you, and He's going to take care of you in a way that is absolutely beyond your thought. But what it's going to take out of your life is a yielded spirit to Him. Knowing God's will is as easy as following Jesus every day. There's no big mystery to knowing God's will. We've tried to make that big because some of the things that God has for us in our life, we've created to be harder to comprehend or to apprehend than we should, because it's sold books for people. You see, I'm very bitter toward people that have used the Word of God to their financial gain. Yes. And when someone tries to write a book that explains the simplicity of the gospel, when the book right here has done that, that's okay to say, isn't it? And tries to make it as if that person has a revelation of information that nobody else has, and you need to buy this in order to get someplace with God you're not, that bothers me. Because let me tell you something, everything that you need can be found right here. And let me just explain something to you. You won't short yourself by just using the Word of God. Now, I'm not telling you to quit reading books. That's great. I think it's good for you. I think it's good for you spiritually to read good books by Spirit-filled men and women of God that write the truth. But I'm telling you this, don't let anything get in the way of this, because let me tell you why. This is better than any book you'll ever read. Let me tell you one of the reasons why. Because when you read this, the anointing and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you see, this word is called God-breathed. That's what this word means. It's an inspired word of God. God breathed life into this word. This is the living word. That's not a marketing technique or tool. That's the truth. This is living word. So when you read living word, what happens is this, that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the living word gives you revelation into this word that you didn't have before. And the revelation into this word is greater than any one-liners you'll read in a novel of a Christian writer even. The revelation of the Holy Spirit will speak to you in ways and things that come to you when you study and read the Word of God, that will enlighten things to you, and you'll go, oh my goodness. You ever had one of those moments where you're reading this and had the Holy Spirit said something to you that was better than any book you've ever read, or any novel, or any reference book you've ever studied? Because what it is, it's the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost speaking through this word into your life, and that goes into your life. And not only is it something that is profound on the outside, it's profound in your spirit. And it changes you. Now, that's the difference from just reading someone that writes really good stuff than the Holy Spirit giving you His truth. This changes you. Amen? And it makes you altogether different. Now, in this word, you'll find out that God is supreme in everything. Not because it's His word, it's because this is the final word. There's no authority higher than this word, and there's nothing that can contend with this word. Believe me, we've got a lot of voices in America today and around the world today that are telling you things that contend, that are in conjunction against this word, but I'm going to explain something to you. Those powers have no power against this word. If you get concerned about where things are going, our government leaders, our economy, or the world situation, just go in here, open this up, and it's like a sedative. It's not sticking your head in the sand. That's not it. You're not an ostrich, my friend. You're a child of God. How many know the difference? You haven't got a neck 4 foot long with a little bitty head and a smaller brain. You are God's child, proportioned and built exactly the way He meant for you to. And that brain that you've got that I thought only weighed a pound the other night when I was teaching, come to find out that was mine. Yours is 3 to 5, I found out. Is all God's, and He programmed it to bring glory to Him. Amen? So I'm going to fill it with His word. Now, the majestic power, the majesty of God, it's what we're talking about, the Supreme Court, is talking about God's rule over the rule of mankind. I told you this week some of the different doctrinal heresies that I've heard that are coming out of the church that are being told to people today in the church as truths by men's opinion, but it's not God's opinion. God has already pre-planned everything that's going to happen. He's pre-planned everything, and the only thing that's left to will is your will. He did not program you like a robot. He gave you a free will to make the decision to serve Him, to hold on to Him, to walk close to Him, or to reject Him. And you know, my friends, listen to me. That's not a bad thing or an insecure thing. That's the greatest thing you can have, because when you love God, it's because you love Him, not because you have to. I did something for some guys from CBC came over the other day and was helping Ruth with something, and I still can't lift a bunch, and so they were helping, and when they got done, I paid them. They said, "Pastor, you didn't have to do that." And you know what my answer always is? I know that's what makes it better. I didn't have to. I got to. I want to. It's a joy to. Let me tell you, it's a lot better life living with Jesus, not having to live with Him, but wanting to live for Jesus. Amen? That makes everything different. If you'll turn to the Old Testament, you'll hear a story in the book of Ruth about a woman that wanted to live for God. Her name was Naomi. Now, Naomi didn't know what life had in store for her. But I can tell you, if someone would have let her read this book, she would have opted out of the character lead role position. Because right off the bat, the Bible says that Naomi had a husband and 2 sons, and it sounded like she had a Leave It to Beaver household and family until one day. Anybody ever had a one day come to your family? Ever had a one day come to your life? Some of you may be living in the one day right now. You say, "Pastor, you keep preaching about how God's going to rescue us and how God's going to be there and how in the nick of time and how God's going to answer." My friends, listen to me and listen closely. I'm going to preach that to you till your miracle comes. And then you're going to stand up here with me and say, "I'm going to join Him," because He didn't give up on God and I didn't give up on God. And I'm living proof that He's a God that hears and answers. Amen. That's who you are tonight. So just because you're not there yet doesn't mean a thing. You're just in the process of the great work that God's doing in your life to bring you to an answer that's greater than you could have ever come to on your own. Now, Naomi was a godly woman, but the Word of God says that her husband died, and then the 2 sons, that was her social security and her her future until she died, having a husband that was dead. The 2 sons died and left her with 2 liabilities. two daughter-in-laws, and they were not of the household of Israel. And she told them, both daughter-in-laws, she said, "Now, girls, I'm going to tell you something. You're young, you're widows, you can remarry, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to the house of my father." Let me tell you something. When life deals you a bad blow, I want you to do this. Just pack up where you are and go back to the house of your father. Pack up, come right here to this church 7 days a week. I don't care when it is. If it's not open, we'll get somebody to open it. Come down here to in this altar area in the darkness of just the light that's in those beautiful stained glass windows and cry out to your father and go back to the house of your father. He will meet you here. Amen. He will meet you here. So Naomi told him, "I'm going to go back to the house of my father. You girls just go ahead and go on back anywhere you want to." Then one of them said, "Fine with me, I'm going to do that." Orpah said that, but there was another one by the name of Ruth, and she said this, "Where you go, I'm going to go." Let me explain something to you. As good as that sounds in weddings, that's a little bit out of context, because she wasn't saying it. This was a widow talking to a widower, and she said, "Wherever thou goest, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where your family, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where your family will be my family, and your God will be my God." What she's saying is, "I'm going to make a life change, and I'm going to go back to the house of your God too, because our God is nothing but hay and stubble and wood and silver and gold, and it's never answered me. It's never given me any satisfaction. Our gods have never spoke to my heart, never given me joy. I've never had the laughter and the happiness and the praise in my heart that you have. And so I'm going to give up this dead thing they call a god that's in the world, and I'm coming to the house of Jehovah. And where you go, my dear mother-in-law, I'm going to go. And where you sleep, I'm going to sleep. And where your family is going to be my family, and your God's going to be my God." She said this, "I'm going to adopt a lifestyle like yours." Now listen to me. When the darkest day comes in your life and heartaches come, don't go out and try to make a date with Tim Olbermann or with one of the guys from CNBC to have them talk to you. Go find an old Pentecostal child of God and say, "And I'm going to stick with you until your God and my God does something in our life." Go find a prayer warrior and say, "I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to visit you. And I'm going to go to your church. And I'm going to be part of this family until God answers." Don't go to the world. Go to God. Amen? Go to God. And this woman by the name of Ruth did this. She was a young widower. She had no promise. She was coming into a foreign group. But in that place, God prepared a man by the name of Boaz for her. Let me just go on with this story a little bit. Boaz became a kindred redeemer. God sends redeemers in your life, my friends, all the time. Now, there's one redeemer of sin. There's one who redeemed us from the curse of hell. There's one who redeemed us from death and the grave. And that's Jesus Christ, and he is the supreme commander, amen? There's no one higher. There's no one greater. He is the great I am. But God will send redeemers in your life that he anoints and brings in your life. Have you ever been someplace and been at home or someplace or at work or someplace or come to church, and just when you were ready to just give up, not you weren't going to quit God, you're just weary and think, "God, I can't take another step spiritually. I can't take another blow. I can't hear any more bad news. I can't do anything." Someone came to you and said something that gave you new life. Have you ever had that? That's a kinsman redeemer. That's a Holy Ghost-filled man or woman that God tapped on the shoulder and said, "I want you to go down and walk up to old Francis and say, 'I got some problems with you, little lady. You're starting to act like your old self again. That's what I told her before church. I said, come in here, Francis. I want to talk to you. Grabbed her and hugged her, and I said, yeah, we got a problem. Well, what is it, Pastor? I said, you're starting to act like your old self again. Good night. I don't know if I can take it, Francis, but I'll try because I love you, and God's got a word that comes out of your mouth and power that comes out of your life. Listen, God will send you a kinsman redeemer when you think, God, I can't take another step. I can't move another muscle. He'll send someone to you that'll pick up the load and help you carry it. And when you think it's all over, it's just like a big shot of vitamin B12. You'll just perk right up and say, God, I got enough strength for tomorrow. Let me tell you, the greatest thing that can happen in your life is when God makes you a kinsman redeemer. When he makes you a Boaz. I can't tell you how many times. Listen to me. I've heard preachers say, you know, I preach, and after I'm done preaching, boy, I mean, the first one that meets me tells me what I preached wrong, and the second one tells me what I forgot, and the next one tells me what I should have preached. And but I'm going to tell you something. I can't say that about you, Boazes, all of you, every one of you, because when I get down off of here, I can be walking like this going, oh, Conley. You blew it, son. You messed up. If they come back next Sunday, it'll be just out of pure pity for what you did up there. And you prayed and fasted and asked God, but it was the awfulest thing that could ever come out of a man's mouth. And I get right here and somebody will say, Pastor, that was just exactly what I needed. That was what we taught in Sunday school. That was what God needed to put in my heart. And I'll start going, really? No kidding. And two things occur to me. Those two things are this. Number one, it's not me in the first place. And number two, God sent me a kinsman redeemer to let me know. I'm telling you what, ask God to use you as a powerful Boaz in the life of people. Don't go around just telling them stuff you don't know. Let the Holy Spirit of God put it in you and then go pour it out on them. Boaz became that kinsman redeemer. And in time, as the story goes, through the guidance of Naomi, because she understood the culture and she knew what was to be done in a proper way, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, she placed Ruth in the proper place until Boaz was able to claim her rightfully as his. And the Bible says, in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Now listen to this. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. Listen to me. God will never leave you without a kinsman redeemer. He will bring someone to you on the phone, at home, in a letter, at church, in a song, in a message that I'm preaching or other preachers are preaching, but he will send a word to you. Yeah. And these ladies realized it. She said, the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. Listen, he will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Let me tell you something. In that day and in that culture, a son was your only ticket out. You could have seven daughters and be in real trouble with diaries and all kinds of things. You wouldn't have anything till you had a son to watch over you, but God was able to break the tradition and break the hold of tradition, and what would have been disaster, God changed over a daughter-in-law that loved her mother-in-law, and he through her provided a kinsman redeemer. Say, God does things that don't exactly follow the order. He can supersede tradition. He can supersede the order. When you get up in the morning and you're facing the day and the load is heavy and you lay out what God has to do for him, for you that day in order for you to survive. Now, God, you got to do this today or this is going to happen. You've got to do this or this is going to happen. You've got to do this or this is going to happen. And God goes, really? How'd you know that? Because I don't know that. Do you know you tell God things he don't know? You chew on that one a while. He's omnipotent. And you tell him things he doesn't know. How about just getting up in the morning and say, Father God, send me a kinsman redeemer and let me be one. And God, today you've gone before me and you've taken care of everything. And I believe, God, now here's what I think, Lord. This is just my opinion. And make sure to tell him that in about, what, $1.50 now. I'll get you a cup of coffee. It used to be 35 cents. Just say this, now God, here's what I believe could happen today. Well, I can't even do it. Just say, Lord, you know. Here's the day. You know exactly the order of my life. You know exactly what needs to be done. And so what I'm going to do to you, Lord, is just yield myself to you and trust in you. Wouldn't that be a greater way to do it? And then watch God break the tradition. Watch God go past and change and go around and do and make things happen that you didn't even have a plan for. Because we have things so lined up in our little finite brain. We're limited, but God's unlimited. See, she said, the women said, she loves you, and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then listen to this. Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said this, Naomi has a son. That's the title of this message tonight. Listen to me. She lost her husband and she lost her sons. She had no hope. She had no help. She had two liabilities and she had nothing to do but to go back to the father's house, go back to the household of her father. She went back to her roots. Let me just tell you this. Your roots are at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where you were born again. How many's born again in here? If you're born again, you've been recreated. You've been remade. You've been reformed and refashioned. And your roots are not something that happened in your life or some family background or a secret or success. Your roots are at the cross of Jesus Christ. You go back to your roots. That's what Naomi did. She went back. When she went back to her roots, God sent everything to her she would need. No husband, no sons, no help, no future. But the women are saying this, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. I can't read the rest of this thing here without starting to cry. I've read it a lot of times today to help me get by, but I'm going to read it again because this next little bit of explaining here, this next about five short verses, it causes me to understand the premier God that we're serving, the supreme God that we're serving, amen? The supremacy of God that we're serving, that not only knows our today, but knows our tomorrow, and that is in our future. Listen to this. And Perez, who was the father of Hezron, Hezron was the father of Ram, Ram was the father of Abinadab, Abinadab was the father of Nahshon, Nahshon was the father of Salmon, Salmon was the father of Boaz. Boaz was the father of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. And Bartimaeus stood on the side of the road as blind as a bat and said, Jesus, thou son of David, My friends, let me tell you who was the son of David. Jesus Christ came from the lineage of the house of Judah, and he was a direct descendant of David. And it was proof in the pudding that God not only had a plan for Naomi, that God opened up through kinsmen redeemers that was in her midst, but he had one coming that was the great redeemer by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin, my friend, but of the house of David on his father's side. My friends, listen to me. God knows your needs, and he has sent help. It's not coming, it's here. Because he's the supreme God. Listen to this. John the Baptist was talking about preparing the way in Luke chapter 3 of the great one who was to come, and a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight path for him. Every valley, listen to this. This is that one who came out of the union of Ruth and Boaz as that lineage started and David was born, and from that house of Judah came Jesus Christ. He's talking about here John, his first cousin, speaking about Jesus. He said, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Look at me tonight. I'm telling you this. God sent me here tonight as a kinsman redeemer for you. And the first thing I want to tell you tonight is this. Every valley is going to be made low in the name of Jesus right now. Every valley is going to be filled in. He continues to say this, and every mountain and hill will be made low. It's going to be passable because God has sent me to encourage you tonight to know that as surely as he had a plan for Naomi, that plan is continued without stop to this night, and you're in the very path of God's plan. He said, I'm going to make the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. You better call your neighbors and tell them, folks, I'm in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. I'm in the middle of the storm of my life. I'm in the middle of the sorrow and no way out, and everything looks good. But I want you to get your lawn chairs and I want you to pull them up on the curb because there's salvation coming. God is going to do it. And I want you to have a seat where you can see what he's going to do. He's going to take the mountains and bring them down to where they look like the pathway that goes through the landing. He's going to take the valleys and bring them up where I can walk on flat level ground. He's going to take the rough places that I dread to face, and he's going to make them smooth because he hath sent my Redeemer, and my Redeemer liveth. Yes. He's alive and well, and his plan is ongoing in my life. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, said this, and let me encourage you with this. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Listen to me and look at me right now. You're not a Gentile. You're grafted into the very kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus. Say it with me. I am no longer a Gentile. I have the blood of Emmanuel in my veins. So listen to me. Don't think like the Gentiles anymore. They think in futility. That's what it just said. It's futile. It's worthless. It's hopeless. There's no use. I don't need to. That's what it's saying. And Paul is saying this. I insist on it. And in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. My friends, don't resist God's help. Don't resist the word of God. Believe in it. Call on the name of Jesus. Stand on his promises and believe it. He has sent a kinsman redeemer to you, and he's in your presence tonight. He's in your day tomorrow, and he's in your future to come. My friends, listen, here's what Paul said in encouraging the Ephesians. He said, "You, however, did not come to know him." This is chapter 3, verse 20. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the your old self." Listen, some of you tonight have got to take some of the old self that's on you and shake it off and get rid of it. You got to get rid of it. You got to tear it loose and flip it away. You got to tear it off of you that's trying to cling on to you and throw it out the door. That's the old you. You're not of the house of Gentiles anymore. You're of the house of the Son of God. You're part of the inheritance of the kingdom of David. And you're the ongoing protective blood of Jesus that's on your life. You were taught in regard to your old, to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitfulness, deceitful desires. So listen to this, 3:23. To be made new in the attitude of your mind. This is what it's saying. Put those things off so you can be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. How many of you know that when you were saved, you were recreated? You were made new. You were given a new way. He said all things are what? They're passed away. And behold, everything's new. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that what the word says? It says that everything's been made new. So you need to throw away the old self that tries to grab hold of you. You need to be made new in the attitude of your mind. My friends, listen to me. The battlefield of your mind that's trying to tell you one thing can't war against the power of the Holy Ghost. Before you get to thinking that it's a fair fight, let me explain to you right now. All you have to do is say the simplest little word. All you have to do is raise your hands and say, "Abba." That means Father. That's all that a child has to do when the child's endangered, when the child's afraid, when the child doesn't know what's going on. All you have to do is just say, "Abba." You don't have to do anything else, and God is going to come to your rescue. You may think, "Oh God, I've got the fight of my life trying to get my mind in order. The devil's saying this, and I know the word says this," and you're making this way too big of a struggle. He has already won the battle. You're his child, and all you have to do is cry to the Father, and he hears you. My friends, the battle's over. He'll come to you so directly. He'll send the kinsman redeemer. He'll bless you. He'll guide you. He'll lead you. And in the morning when you get up and you think, "God, I don't know if I can put another foot in front of me," he'll send something again to give you more strength until it's all over and God has won. You know, all day long, I've been singing a song. I remember my father's church, and I remember even outside my father's church in F. I remember even when Dad wasn't at church. I remember one time I walked outside of our old country house that we lived in, and things were not good in our house. Doctors told us again Mama was sick. Mom had cancer. There was going to have to be major surgery. I was a little boy. Mom was in the house. She was praying. Dad was wanting to be alone. My father had a heart growing up. His father left him when he was a little boy. He was raised without a father. He always wanted to have a daddy. Never got to. Oh, he does now. But he didn't then. He didn't have a brother or sister, he's only child. And he was kind of a loner. Now, I know you don't believe this or know this about me, but I'm kind of a loner. I like being alone some. Anybody else like being alone? I really like it. I don't have any problem just with me. Sometimes that's more of a conversation than I want. But I walked outside the house, and I can picture, because it was the fall of the year and it was crisp, and I knew Mom was having to go into the hospital. And I always thought, well, I don't know if Mom's going to come home, then what's going to happen to me? All these what ifs, you know? Kind of like Naomi was hit with. And I walked around the side of the house to go in the back. There was a well house out behind the house. I'll explain that to you that don't know what a well house is later. Dad was out there by himself just walking around. And Dad was doing this, because he'd sing this on the piano. Listen to this. F. I heard him go, praise him. Praise him. Praise him in the morning. Praise him in the noontime. Praise him. Praise him. Praise. I heard him say, love him, love him, love him in the morning, love him in the noontime, love him, love him, love him when the sun goes down. Then I heard him say this, well, that day and Sunday, somebody sent a kinsman redeemer to my dad. Because when I walked in that old country church at Pilot Knob, and those wooden floors and that wood stove in the back, 4-4, he was sitting at that piano, same key. And he was singing it just a little bit different. Stand to your feet with me, I'll tell you how he was doing it. He said, praise. That's how you sing it. Praise him in the morning. Praise him in the noontime. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him when the sun goes down. I love him singing. Love him. Love. Lift your hands and love him. Put him in the morning. We'll clap in a minute.
Yeah.
tonight in your life? How many's tired of the battle just a little bit? I want you to get out in the aisle wherever you want to. Get out of where you're sitting. Hurry, move out if you want to. If you can, I understand, but if you want to. Here's what I want you to do. I want to give you this joy. I want to give you this privilege tonight. We're going to sing Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the noontime. Praise Him when the sun goes down. And I want you to do this. I've got a sore ankle, but I'm going to get loose tonight. Is that all right with you? Anybody else want to get loose tonight? Today, I don't know if that's spiritual. I don't know if it's spiritual or scripture, but I know it's from the Holy Ghost. How many know that tonight? As they begin to sing it, I want you to sing it and praise Him with me. And if you want to jump, and if you want to shout, if you want to dance,